If you would like to, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. That's ultimately probably where we'll start in the Bible, though we'll be all over the place. The last time we were together, basically pastor's job was to try and help you see the sinfulness of man and why that prevents him from doing anything to save himself. So I figured since it's been 2 weeks, we probably ought to have a recap. As you see there, man is a sinner and cannot save himself. There's the recap. No, we'll delve into his notes a little bit. Number one, man was made in the image of God, but fell into sin by distrust and disobedience. And of course, that is found in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Number two, children are born twisted from Adam's sin, Romans 5:12, as well as their parents. Exodus 34:7. God visits the iniquity of the father to the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. In today's day and age, when we're so psychologized, it is good to remember Exodus 34:7. As I pointed out, it might have been Sunday, it might have been Wednesday, a few weeks ago. My great grandfather was a drunk. My grandfather was a drunk. My father was a drunk. I was on my way to being a drunk before I got saved. Why? The sinful twist that my great-grandfather had through the procreative process, God visits that iniquity, that sinful twist, onto the children and to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. So I was only saved from following that twist because I got saved. Okay, now some of it's learned behavior, but some of it you're given to it because of your sinful twist. Okay, now does that mean it's like a disease? Well, I guess, but it's not a disease. Okay, my dad chose so often that there came a point where he became enslaved to his choices. Okay. And so we're born twisted with Adam's sin. It has a way of demonstrating itself because of learned behavior with our parents' sin. As they say, the apple does not fall far from the tree, right? Today, Clay Root got up and did a special in chapel. And someone said, introduce yourself. So he said, I'm Clay Root, and I'm going to play Jesus Loves Me. And so as he's turning around to get up to the piano, someone said, where are you from? Because the kids always say that they're from Berean Christian School, Fairview Heights, Illinois. And Mr. Root said, you really don't want to know. And I said, he's from his mother. And Bill said, that's right. It's funny how we have a tendency to blame our spouse for the sinful twist in our children. God does say it comes from the father, though. You can tell your dad I said that. But I do know your mother. Number three, since man is tainted and therefore ruined by sin, his efforts to redeem himself are tainted and ruined by unrighteousness. I think Pastor used the illustration 2 weeks ago about making a soup or a stew and dumping in just a little bit of rat poison. Would you serve the stew? No, it's all been tainted, even though only a little bit went in there. And the same thing is true of any efforts that we might make for self-redemption. It's all been tainted by sin, therefore none of it qualifies. Isaiah 64:6, as Pastor's notes pointed out, all of our works are nothing but filthy rags. And then, of course, Romans 3:28, which we'll get to momentarily, kind of says the same thing also. Letter B, if he tries to keep the law and fails once, he is guilty as a lawbreaker, James 2:10. And, of course, that's not the only place the Bible teaches that either. And then, of course, number four, I think this is his final point on his notes. Since the wages of sin is death, man will have to die for his unbelief and his actions, or distrust and disobedience, just like our father and mother, Adam and Eve. So, transition. When you've gone through the section on the sinfulness of man, the fact that he is a sinner and he cannot save himself, you might use a transitional statement of something along the lines of, this is why we need God's mercy and grace. Okay? So number one, in the Bible, when sin is declared to be universal, for example, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The very next point is how God, in his grace, makes a way for people to have an eternal relationship with him. Now, the notes that I'm copying, and I am copying somewhat, believe me, tonight's notes were not copied. A very small portion was copied. But in EE, the whole point here is that heaven is a free gift. Trying to steer you away from using heaven as a bribe, okay? It's not about going to heaven. It is about the fact that you are presently, if you're unsaved, in an enemy relationship with God, and if you stay there, you are going to be conquered, overcome, and sent to hell. There has got to be a change in that relationship. And so I'm trying to get away from the concept of going to heaven. Okay? Now, Geneva, in your discussion with your friend, I assume your friend's a little bit older. Okay? Way older. And therefore, because she is closer to the end of her life than the beginning, she's probably thinking about what's going to happen when I die. Will I go to heaven? She's not thinking about a relationship with God, but so therefore using heaven as a concept, I don't see it as much of an issue, but ultimately you're going to lead her to a relationship with God, not just here's what you get out of it, and for $9.99, we'll set a set of Ginsu knives with it. Good. All right. So again, the very next passage points out how God in his grace makes a way for his people to have an eternal relationship with him. In chapter 3 of Romans, notice in verse 24, and I've got it kind of outlined here and some highlights. Being justified freely by his grace. See, we do not have to go all the way to 6:23b to see that eternal life, a relationship with God, is free. There it is right there in chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. Now, the whole point that I'm trying to bring out here is that God's the one that's doing this. Okay, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, I'm not sure that I would get into all the details of this passage with an unbeliever, but I would be pointing out, look, God's the one that did this. God's the one that did this. God's the one that did this. Verse 26, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. Notice once again, God is the one that is doing it here, of the one who has faith in Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:17, again, you can look in your Bible, or I have the passage right here. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, that's how he's going to judge. With that knowledge, how are you going to conduct yourself? Well, you should conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, with a great amount of respect, if you will. Okay? Why? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your parents. So let's go back to my family for a minute. My great-grandfather was drunk. My grandfather learned from him that there was opportunities to get away from the difficulties of life. And so my grandfather, even though he was a steady, consistent person, worked two jobs during the Depression, occasionally on a weekend, he went off the wagon or on the wagon or whatever the saying is, okay? Now, my dad grows up seeing my grandfather handle life's difficulties by taking a weekend and getting drunk and being irresponsible. And my dad, because of the way my grandfather handled life, was somewhat of a tyrant to my dad, apparently. That's what I hear. They're all gone. It doesn't matter. I'm not bitter about any of it because I wasn't there. Okay. But my dad started as a teenager escaping the problems of life by hitting the bottle. Now, by the time he's 33, my dad and mom had already been divorced for a few years. He had lost custody of us, and he's escaping the realities of life because life is difficult all the time. Now, I grew up in the foster homes when he had custody, in my mother and stepfather's home when she had custody. My stepfather was a drinker also. Initially, he had good jobs, but there came a point where he got laid off and he had to pick up this and pick up that and ultimately settle for being a bus driver, which brings in lots of money to take care of 9 kids in the family, you can imagine. So what does he do? He escapes into the bottle too. So I am watching this throughout my lifetime. And so when all of a sudden you're expected to be an adult, is adulting easy? So, I mean, I like the Minion quotes on Facebook. And one of them says, can't there be another day between Friday and Monday? You know, or between Saturday and Monday? Can't there be another day? Adulting is hard. I don't want to adult today, was one of the ones that said. Yeah, adulting's difficult. And when you're 18 years old and you come from the background that I come from and your girlfriend breaks up with you, what better way to escape the realities of life than follow in your father's footsteps? See what I'm saying? And so that is, going back to verse 18 there, being redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, in my case, it was a sinful conduct. In other people's cases, it can be a religious conduct, but it's still aimless. It serves no purpose. And so we're redeemed not with gold and silver, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You might remember that back when we were talking about God being love and God being merciful, I said that we would deal with, and God being just, I said that we would deal with God being merciful when we got down to here. Well, that's what we're dealing with here. See, this is God doing something about someone's need here. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Who's that? What's that? Well, the ungodly are that all that don't believe, but who's the one that's justifying them? It's God. Okay? His faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness. See, once again, God's the one that's doing it. Apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Not somehow made up for, they're forgiven. And whose sins are covered, not because they tried to hide them from someone, but because God imputed righteousness, he took care of that. And then verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See, the people that are enemies of God at this point, that have not received Christ as Savior, have not entered into that relationship with God, if they stay in that situation until death, at that point, God imputes to them all their sin. Instead of having, it's not that Christ didn't pay for it, it's they refused his payment for it. So they get to deal with it. Okay, and then Romans 4, 23 and 24 and 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Notice once again, when you consider all that's being said here, who's doing what? We're not doing it. It's in his love and in his grace and in his mercy, he's done what's necessary so that we might have salvation. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, When we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. So we see again that God is the one that's doing it all because of his love. And then, of course, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And if you've done your job as far as helping them see the fact that they're sinners and they cannot save themselves, then ultimately they're left with, this is what you're going to get, which we'll talk about more here in a little bit. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whose gift is it? Well, it's God's gift to us, those that will believe. All right, number two on your outline here, eternal life is a free gift. Notice, letter A, every religion in the world teaches that one must earn the favor of God by doing something to make themselves worthy. Brothers and sisters, I know every now and again I hit it again, and you must feel as though I hate these people. Please understand, I do not hate these people. I hate the church that leads them astray. Catholicism. And part of the reason why it's so difficult and I keep on bringing it up is because of how many Christians get upset with me when I bring it up, number one. And number two, how many of them think that their Catholic neighbor is a very good Christian person. Catholic doctrine teaches Christ died for Adam's sin. You must somehow pay for all of the rest of yours. You must do something. Every religion in the world teaches that one must earn the favor of God by doing something to make themselves worthy. Well, if that's a true statement and it's talking about all these religions, I want you to understand that Catholicism fits there. And the reason why you need to grab hold of that is if you talk to your Catholic neighbor, they'll tell you they're Catholic. They'll tell you their aunt is a nun, their uncle is a priest. They will try and evangelize you. And you just need to understand that they are, in essence, a cult. Letter B, Christianity proclaims, and again, here's that term, Catholics are Christians, right? Christianity proclaims that God's favor, and therefore an eternal relationship with him, can be obtained only as a free gift. Council of Trent, which Vatican II verifies once again, anyone who believes that eternal life is a free gift of God through faith alone in Christ alone is to be anathema, as far as the Catholic Church is concerned. In other words, you are cursed with no chance of being saved. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. They are not, therefore, correct. Okay, again, I have no peeve with a Catholic person. It is Catholic teaching that I am so disgusted with. Letter C, therefore, it is helpful to say this numerous times in numerous ways. Boy, I just really messed up my typing here today. And in different ways. There we go. Eternal life is free. Eternal life is God's gift to you. You do not, cannot do something to enter into a relationship with an enemy who will not forgive you. Okay? God has done what's necessary so that you can be forgiven. Number three, how did God pay the debt of sin so that we might have eternal life as a gift? Romans 6:23. Letter A, if the wages of sin is death, number one, physical death obviously doesn't pay that debt, or at death, everyone's sin debt would be paid and all would go to heaven. 100% of the people that come in here for benevolence, the majority of them being completely ignorant of Christian doctrine, know that not everyone's going to heaven. Okay? I mean, it's that simple. And since they know not everybody's going to heaven, obviously physical death doesn't pay for sin. Why do I point that out? Because what's the other option? Well, let's take a look. Number two, Jesus spoke multiple times of people dying in their sins and what the result would be. Notice, outer darkness, Matthew 8:12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How about weeping and gnashing of teeth? Well, we've already done Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 24:51. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30, we've already done. Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And then, of course, another phrase that he liked to use, quoted from the Old Testament, is the worm shall not die and the fire shall not be quenched. I gave you three Old Testament verses there, but the three New Testament verses that Jesus used, Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46, Mark 9:48. So you've got it three times in four verses, five verses, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus spoke much of a place of torment where people would die if they died in their sins. Okay? Letter B, how did that debt get paid by Christ's death? And again, the reason why I bring this out is because since physical death doesn't pay for sin, we know that Jesus physically died. Physical death doesn't pay for sin. And here I am telling them that there's a free gift available because Jesus died. We still got to deal with this spiritual death concept. So I bring out what Jesus Christ did. Number one, who Christ is of great importance at this point. Letter A, what is Christmas all about? I mean, I ask this question when I have people in benevolence. I said, you know the Christmas story. What's Christmas all about? God became a man. Now, I normally don't wait for them to answer it because they're going to think Christmas trees and presents and, right, Santa Claus. So I tell them, God became, now, they all know the story. Most of them do, okay? God became a man. That's what I tell them. And I'll go on to say, what's Easter all about? Easter is all about how God died for man's sin. So letter B, being a man, he could die for a man. Being God, he is infinite and could die for an infinite number of men. Being God, he is eternal and could pay the eternal punishment for our sins in 3 hours. Because the reality is though he was on the cross for 6 hours, he actually suffered the punishment for our sins in three. Okay? Number two, his words on the cross demonstrate the transaction that happened, if you will. Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, the point that I've already made as I've gone through the gospel is that God is righteous and man is not. Man cannot have a relationship with God unless that sin is taken care of, because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus being God, he has that relationship that man cannot have. God is righteous, man's not, but Christ is. And so Jesus always called God Father. Look it up throughout the scripture. He always calls God Father. He says, our Father, my Father, your Father in heaven. Okay, so here he is crying out to the Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Now, the only thing that I'm really emphasizing here is he has a relationship with God. So that's why Father is highlighted there. The next thing he says, and he talks to Mary and John. He says, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother, I think is all that's really written there in the Greek. But he's talking to John. And basically, he's passing on responsibility to take care of his mother to John the Apostle, the disciple. Why didn't it get passed on to one of his brothers? John's concerned with the kingdom of God. He'll take care of my mother. Okay? But basically, at that point, the next thing he says in both Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, Why have you forsaken me? Now look at what's said. First of all, he doesn't call God Father at that point. He calls him God twice, quotation from Psalm 22:1. But then he says, why have you forsaken me? Now what does it mean to be forsaken? Left alone, turned your back, abandoned. And I sit there and say, you know, here he is, Father. He's got that intimate relationship. And at this point, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So he takes all of Jeff Knoll's sin, all of Al Osmond's sin, all of everybody's sins, and I usually include the person that I'm talking to, all of your sins, puts them on Jesus, and then pours out his wrath on Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Christ is experiencing that death right there. He's experiencing God's wrath. He's experiencing being separated from God. And so he made him to be sin. Now notice the second part of the verse, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Remember, God is righteous. We are not. We can't do anything to get up there, but God has done something so that he can call us righteous. He can give us Christ's righteousness, and therefore we can have a relationship with him. In John 19 and verse 30, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now the word finished here is, most of a pastor keeps on saying it's tetelestai, and I imagine if we were to look at a Greek text, that would be the form of teleo, okay? And it means to end, that is to complete, to execute, conclude, discharge a debt. When you discharge a debt, what does that mean? There you go. Accomplish, make an end, expire, fill up, finish, go over, pay, perform. Why did I put this sentence in here? Because I remember hearing someone complain that he didn't say tetelestai, he didn't say paid in full. Someone that used to go to church here and got upset with pastor because pastor always says that. Yes, he did say it, and yes, it does mean that. And no, that person isn't here, so I'm just telling y'all. Yeah, it is finished. So what does it mean it's finished? Well, sin has been paid for. And I point out, everything that needs to be done to pay for sin has been done. Why do I point that out? Because there's not something I need to do yet. Which, coming back to every other religion, you have to do something to be worthy in God's sight. Forget every other religion for just a moment. In Christian churches, some of you have taken on the attitude that I have to do something to be worthy in God's sight. I want you to understand something. You can't. Christ already did it. You are in Christ. God looks at you in all of your failures and says, my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Because you're in Christ. Yes, ma'am. I thought you were praising the Lord there for a minute. The way the hand went up there. Woo! Yes. That has nothing to do with our standing. That has to do with our continued fellowship. Yeah. And see, what happens is when we sin, we sit there and say, oh no, now I have to make up for it. No, you don't. It's been made up for. You need to confess it and get back into walking with him. Okay? And if you can get away with not doing it again, and you should be striving for that, the problem is habituation. And that's why we have to learn how to put off, change the way we think, and put on the new. It's not as though, okay, I finally figured out that I've been doing this wrong. Boom, I'm done. Sometimes it works that way, and if it works that way for you, hallelujah. But some of the rest of us, I've been saved for 34 years, and I still struggle with some of the same things that I was struggling with when I got saved. And I have repented and promised God I would never do it again. I don't know how many times. Yeah. Well, and the reason why I'm saying that is because sometimes as preachers, we can tell you what you need to know. You need to confess it, agree with God, and never do it again. You need to never do it again. What's that?
It's hard.
Yeah, it is hard. But we don't say that. And so people walk around with all this guilt like, maybe I'm not even saved because I keep on doing. Look, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Instead of going backwards, okay, I need help. And of course, maybe you don't need help. Maybe you just need to grow up a little bit more and it'll happen as it happens. Yes, ma'am. The word confess means to say the same thing as. So I'm acknowledging to God that what he says about what I just did, that's what it is. It's sin. At which point, my fellowship with him is renewed. Now, I may not feel that way, okay? But I don't need to somehow go out and start doing a bunch of good things so that I can feel better. I need to believe him. It's forgiven. Now, get back to walking the way you're supposed to be walking. Now, if you're walking the way you're supposed to be walking, will you stop doing what you did? Yeah. But see the emphasis? Walk the way you're supposed to walk. Don't start trying to stop doing something. Do what you're supposed to do. That's putting on, and the put off will come. Yes, ma'am. Jerry, did you say so? Oh, you're just flipping yarn. That's okay. Okay. So it is finished. It's paid in full. And then letter D, Luke 23:46. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So you see where once Jesus was in this intimate relationship, he was abandoned, and that relationship is renewed. When he said it is finished, it was finished. So now he dies. They put his body into the grave. Where does he go? To Sheol, Old Testament terminology for the grave. To hell, New Testament terminology that we've normally translated Hades. Or if we go back to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 30, I believe it is, where Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The paradise side, if you will, because he told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So he goes to the paradise side of the holding tank for departed souls. There was a paradise side, and then there was the other side, where the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. You know, send Lazarus over here with a drip of water on his finger so that it can cool my whole tongue. I don't know about you, but when you're thirsty, a drip of water is kind of... No, it was so bad that a drip of water was going to make that much of a difference. Okay? Now, is Abraham's bosom or paradise in heaven? Well, it is now. There's an argument that it was then too. I personally think that it was in this holding tank. And when Jesus ascended, he took captivity captive. So those that were down there are now up there. And now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? There are those who teach that he went to heaven and then came back. But the scripture says he went to the lowest parts of the earth. So I struggle because the person that teaches it, I respect what he says very much, but I don't necessarily agree with him at this point. I just haven't studied it enough, even though I've studied it, to disagree with him completely because I respect him. Moving right along. But you see where sin's been paid for before he physically dies. So when he dies, he goes to paradise. 3 days later, he rises again. He ascends to heaven. Someday he's coming back. Now, I didn't put all of that in there because I just wanted you to see the wages of sin has been paid for, and therefore eternal life or this eternal relationship with God is a free gift, been paid for. Okay? And if you, in your presentation, you want to emphasize more the resurrection, please feel free because as we'll see on the next point next week, the resurrection is really what is important as far as where our faith is placed. Okay, now, we are well early, but assignment for next week. Review the scripture memory verses. So they should include Romans 3, 12 or 10. 10, I believe, is the one we gave you. Personally, I do 10 through 12. Romans 3, 23. Romans 5, 8. Romans 6, 23. And Romans 10, 9. Now, you can always memorize other verses. Okay? Letter B, practice the two diagnostic questions. Be looking for opportunities to talk to people about, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where if you die today, you know you'd go to heaven, or that you have a relationship with God, or are you still working on it? That would be one of those questions. Or, you know, if you were to die today, what would happen to you? If you died today and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what do you think you'd say? All right. Pray, Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Be praying that God would open your eyes to the opportunities that he brings into your life, because they are there. It's not as though we have to go looking for them. Please understand, I'm not asking you to go knock on doors of people you don't know. I don't believe that's God's pattern for the average person in the church. I believe God's pattern is to work in you and through you to make you shine as a light in front of the people that are already there. So be praying that God would open that door for you to do something. And of course, leave a track or tell at least one person about your faith in Christ. If you're needing some tracks, got plenty of them. Good works, do a good deed to someone in the name of Jesus Christ intentionally. And it's not as though you're telling them, hey, look, I just did this in Jesus' name. You know, you're not bragging. But, you know, why would you do such a thing? Huh? I know this is what my Lord would have me to do for you. I know Dave has been in this situation, maybe some of the rest of you have, where people want to pay you for the smallest little thing that you might do for them. Kind of like, no, you don't got to pay me. This is just called being neighborly. This is called, you know, loving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself. So those are opportunities to say things like that. Any questions or thoughts about any part of the presentation up until tonight? You got two questions? Well, ask them. No, I'm asking you if you got any questions. Oh, the two diagnostic questions? Those were taught a few weeks ago. The first one is, if you were to die today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? Or, and the second question is, excuse me, if you were to die today and stand before the Lord and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? That gives you what they think about their relationship with God and why they think they'd get to heaven, or if you will, what they're trusting in. And remember, if they say they believe in God, so does the devil, and he trembles. Okay? All right, well, we are early, so please feel free to fellowship with one another. If you're waiting on kids, you're going to have to wait a little while. Otherwise, you're free to leave.